Continuing our study of 2 Peter, I ask you to turn to that 2 Peter. We're still in verses 1 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would open to us, to our hearts, our minds, your word. We pray, O Lord, for the power, the grace of the Holy Spirit, in giving us, Lord, an understanding of how your word speaks to us, each one, how we may apply it to our lives, to the glory and honor of Christ. And in these things, for these things, we do pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So we have in verses 5 through 11 what the new creature in Christ is to do. That is, how he is to live. As I've noted again and again in our study of 2 Peter, these verses, this is written, for one thing, against these antinomianists, those who are against the law, these false teachers. We don't know for certain. It seems that they're not in this congregation, but apparently, if you go back to 1 Peter 2, that they see that there apparently were false teachers nearby troubling Christians. And here Peter wants to make sure that this congregation knows how to bear up, fight against the false teachings of these antinomianists, that is, those who are against the law, who were preaching, well, yeah, okay, grace, Christ is fine and saved by grace, but then since we are saved by grace, they just pile up grace after grace. Great, God has grace. He has this endless supply of grace. Hold on. Is this working? Since grace is a wonderful thing, great thing, let's just use up this grace. And it doesn't really then matter what they do, what we do. So we have in verses 5 following, all those things that we're to add to our faith, these virtues, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, that is, steadfastness. And in the last time, considered godliness. This morning, our focus is upon brotherly affection and brotherly love. Peter says, supplement your faith lavishly. That's the idea of the word. Lavishly supply your faith with brotherly affection. And some versions have kindness, along with the New King James. And to brotherly kindness, love. Literally, the translation of verse 7 would go something like this. And godliness with, understood, the word with is understood, and godliness with brotherly love, and brotherly love with, understood, with love. So I'd like to get into an explanation, try to understand this verse and what Peter is getting at. Peter is saying that one of the evidences of verse 4, for instance, that we have this divine nature, that we have been transformed by a gracious work of the Holy Spirit, given a love for Christ, given a love for the Word of God. As a result of this, we know true godliness. We're on our way to godliness. All of this wrought by God, by His sovereign grace and mercy alone. This is something that is a gracious work of the Holy Spirit in us, transforming you, if you are a believer, transforming your heart, your mind, your affections. From the inside out, beginning with the heart, Jesus said, out of the heart come all these things, murders and all these sins and all these things. So there is this transformation that has taken place in you, if you're a believer, affecting the whole man. By that I mean all your affections, all your desires, all your goals in life. And one of the things that it will bring about, according to Peter, is this brotherly affection and brotherly love, as some translated. First, look at the word here, brotherly affection. It comes from philadelphia, that's the Greek, sometimes translated as kindness. If that is part of the thought of this word, kindness, it's not agape. Now, agape love is usually translated as this unconditional love, the love for somebody that's conditioned upon nothing whatsoever. And that's the word that is used there when it talks, in second place, talks about this love for the brother. So it's philadelphia, brotherly affection, and agape love. This affection, this brotherly affection or kindness, I think it's Matthew Henry that translates it as charity, was a common term for relationship within a family unit. Now, that's very important to understand. Now, keep that in mind as we work through the meaning of Peter's words here. It is a compound word, phileo, affection, and adelphos, brother. It's thus, brotherly affection. We are to have brotherly affection. And as I said earlier, some have translated this as brotherly kindness, and some even that as brotherly love. It is found with the same root, Peter chapter 1, verse 22. He talks of a sincere brotherly love from a pure heart, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. They are to be taught by God to love one another in brotherly love. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. And in Romans 12:10, we are told by the Apostle Paul that we are to be devoted, that's the New American Standard translation of it, to brotherly affection. But then there's the classic, well-known passage. I'd like you to turn to it with me, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, where Apostle Paul talks about love, and in there the word is agape, often understood as this unconditional love. Beginning at verse 40, chapter 13. Excuse me, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not, envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail, but whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And so this love, this brotherly affection, or this brotherly love, is not to be understood. I mean, this is how Peter is using this, is not to be understood to apply to everyone. It's not meant to apply to children of the same parents. It's not meant here by Peter to be applied to merely our friends, although we should love all people. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about love for our fellow countrymen or whatever. But it is written about a peculiar, a specific, special love affecting Christians as we come together, being charitable toward one another. Speaking of those who are born of the Spirit, who have been made partakers of this divine nature. That is important to keep in mind as we go through here. In other words, those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in Him, who cherish and display towards each other these things as Christians. This then is the description of the one who has this divine spirit. He has this frame of mind. He has this heart. And it is this, that we as Christians, we who are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, are to lavishly supply our faith and are to add to godliness affection and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thus reminding us that this brotherly affection is a product of and flows out of godliness. The godliness that God has given you, first of all, as you've repented of your sins, He's justified you, given you the Holy Spirit, all your sins are washed away, and you stand before God in Christ, righteous, fully justified, and then you seek by His grace to walk a godly life. So this is for us, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, a very serious matter. So as we examine this in detail, first of all, what is the foundation of this brotherly affection? Why is it called brotherly affection and love? Because of this love, this brotherly affection is founded upon, built upon our union, our being joined with Christ and in Christ. It is an affection that only a Christian can know and cherish. It is a virtue that only a Christian can give and receive. And so it is an affection, it is a love, it is a charitable spirit, as Matthew Henry puts it, born of the grace of God, of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person. This love, this affection produced in our minds and our hearts by the Holy Spirit through the knowledge of Christ and His Word. It is a peculiar word to those who are in Christ. Those who, according to Paul in Ephesians, are united by the Holy Spirit into one body, by one Spirit, having one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. That's the Word of God. So we as Christians, as believers, joined to Christ, united to Christ and to each other, we cherish the same things we should, the same truths, the same hopes, and the same Christ. And this is all based upon a sense of we have the same convictions, the same pursuits, the same values. Don't we have the same trials? Don't we have the same temptations, based upon having the same enjoyments, and above all, based upon a common faith and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's the foundation for this, adding this to our faith. So what are the elements of this, the essentials of this brotherly love, this brotherly affection. In other words, what is it like? How's it lived out? How's it manifested? What does it look like? I would suggest to you these things. This brotherly affection, this brotherly love, first is sympathetic. All of us gathered here together, including myself, we face many difficulties. Jesus said we must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. Peter says in another place, do not be surprised when you have these afflictions, these trials, tribulations. Do not be surprised. We all are troubled. We are all under trials. We all face the deceiver, the tempter, reigns before us, studies us, knows our weaknesses, studies how he can turn us from Christ. We all face afflictions, basically the same afflictions. 1 Peter 3:8 says, all of you are to be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love one another, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. We are to be courteous to one another. In the Greek, these two words are comprised of along with and to suffer. To suffer along with someone, that's the idea of being sympathetic. It's the same thing in Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Do we do that? Several years ago, our best friend, Karen, my wife's best friend to me, she knew this woman, Hazel, before I knew her. They kind of followed each other to college where Karen and I finally met. Hazel met Keith, married him. The two couples became really close friends. He was in the military in Vietnam and exposed to Agent Orange. He was diagnosed with leukemia, went through the struggles of that. They had a one-year-old son when he died. Shortly after his death, she went to her church. The pastor's wife of that church came up to her and said, you know, if you'd had enough faith, he wouldn't have died. Can you believe that? It's beyond understanding, isn't it? A professing Christian say something like that. Sympathy. Where is our sympathy? We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to weep with those who weep. If we can't trust each other as Christians, who is it that we can trust? If we can't turn to one another, especially in our days, we're all facing so many things. If we can't look to others, brothers and sisters in Christ, where on earth, I mean, of course, Christ first, but I mean, among us, where can we turn? Paul says in Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul, if you look in the context of that, Paul is writing about the sins, transgressions, or any trespass there in verse 1. Speaking perhaps of someone who is burdened by a particular temptation, although only Christ can remove sin, can take away sin, and in that sense bear our burdens. Yet clearly, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to bear one another's burdens. Why? We're told it is the law of Christ. It is the law of the love of Christ. It's perhaps out of some weakness, some frailty, some immaturity, whatever, we are to be sympathetic, not condemning, but encouraging them to turn to Christ, encouraging them in the sufficiency of Christ, that Christ is ready to receive sinners, calls upon them to come to him for forgiveness, that there is forgiveness in Christ. He sits upon the throne of grace. Encourage them to do this and pray for them. Pray for them that they would seek Christ, His grace, His mercy. Calvin puts it this way, the faithful regarding each other with mutual affection are to consider the condition of others as their own. Listen, we are all, everyone here, every Christian here, we are all in the same battle. Basically, we all face the same sins, temptations, and believe me, each one of us is in need of sympathy. Sympathy. If you have this love, this affection for your brothers, you will be sympathetic. And then another thing, you will consider others better than yourself. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Notice what he says here, 1 Peter. First Peter 3, 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Blessing. Then Philippians 2, a well-known passage, verses 3 and 4. Literally, Paul there says, do nothing according to party spirit or self-glory, but in humility, esteeming, that is, in the Greek it is, in continuous action as a way of life. In other words, practicing. This ought to be a practice of our lives as Christians. Humility, esteeming one another to surpass themselves, literally. In other words, you and I are to esteem others better than ourselves. And then Paul says to instruct us as to the meaning of this, the seriousness of this duty. And to motivate us, he sets before us the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now he humbled himself, came in the flesh, gave himself upon the cross, a cruel cross, as a sacrifice for sin, for undeserving, lowly sinners. The great Matthew Henry says, there is no greater enemy to Christian love than pride. It's true. It is true. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no greater friend to Christian love than humility and esteeming others better than yourself. And that will happen if you do what Jesus said. Look at yourself. Remove the log out of your own eye before you go to someone and try to remove the splinter out of his eye. Third, you'll not be jealous or envious. 1 Peter 2:1, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So the question is this, what is envy? Envy is a spiteful malice towards someone. It is to have some resentment towards someone over their, what you have determined to be their advantage or their gifts, attainments, whatever. Even has the idea of to covet, which is, as we read in the Bible, a form of idolatry. And then there's jealousy, which is, of course, closely related to envy. In fact, sometimes even translated interchangeably. The verb form of that is to boil. Get that? To boil. In other words, to be hot, to have feelings of ill will. It is to have a desire for what belongs to another in any form, in any way, anything, material possessions, physical gifts, spiritual gifts, someone's reputation, someone's fame. Paul warns us against this in Romans 13:13 about strife among us, among believers. He says, arises from jealousy and envy. Paul in Romans 13 says that they are among the works of darkness. To be envious, to be jealous, is one of the marks of darkness, the works of darkness. But we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of Christ, to be like Him, yes, but above that, first, to have a desire to please Him, a desire to walk by the very indwelling Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have true brotherly affection, filled with love, charity, you will not be jealous. I mean, to the degree, nobody's perfect in any of these, but to the degree that your heart is filled with brotherly affection, this charity, this spirit of charitability toward fellow Christians, to that degree, you will be filled with, will be feeding a sense of jealousy, of ill will, and will actually rejoice in their spiritual gifts, rejoice in their spiritual attainments. So we've seen, if we have brotherly affection, brotherly love, we will be sympathetic. We'll consider others better than ourselves, not be jealous or envious. And if we have brotherly affection, if you have brotherly affection, you will be an encouragement to others. How we need that. How we need to be encouraged. Not disdained. Not put down. Not accused. But encouraged. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day dawning near. So here are these Christians, Hebrew Christians, facing so many difficulties, so many changes from the priesthood of the Hebrews, the Jews, to faith in Christ, recognizing Him as the Messiah, from the old sacrificial system, being persecuted by fellow Hebrews, tempted to turn back. They were in need of encouraging words. The Greek has the idea of to excite, to comfort, to exhort, conciliate, to urge. It has the idea of to stir up. This word, encouragement. And we all need it. You need it. I need it. We need to stir up one another, encourage one another to love and good works. Certainly, as we meet privately, we ought to do that as Christians. Recognizing who we are. We're brothers in Christ, united in Christ. We have the same faith, the same love, the same goals in life. Ultimately, we struggle with the goals. They go in and out. But our main goal is to serve Christ, to live for Christ, to do what we can to the glory and honor of Christ. So we need each other. We need to encourage one another and stir up one another to good works. Meet privately, yes, and then when we come together, be an encouragement to one another. Pray for one another. So we must, by the grace of God, do this, to carry on, to remain steadfast, ever abounding in the work of the Lord, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, perhaps some ways, perhaps where it all really ought to begin, perhaps the most comprehensive, because it will tell a lot about where we are and our feelings toward our other people, our feelings toward other Christians, is pray for one another. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And that ought to be so for every one of us. Every one of us. So we have Paul's great, great Holy Spirit inspired revelation for us on the work of the full armor of God. Ephesians 6:10-20. He's setting forth this, the full armor of God. Toward the end, what does he say? Pray for me, and pray for all the saints. pray constantly for the needs of the saints. Perhaps, well, not perhaps, I'm sure you know someone who is discouraged. Pray for that person. You know someone who is struggling with some sin. Pray for that person. Someone has experienced great loss, financial loss, death of a loved one. Pray for that person. Pray. Philippians 1:9, Paul prays that their love may abound in real knowledge and discernment. That's what we ought to pray. Pray for ourselves and for each other. If you have affection, love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, you will pray for them. Pray that they would stand against the wiles, the deceitfulness of the evil one. So why is this important? Why should you and I examine ourselves, whether we love our fellow Christians? I ask you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What is he saying? He's saying the final proof that you are a Christian, that you understand forgiveness of sin, that you understand the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have these things abiding in you, you will, and you have a desire and love to keep the commandments of God. The proof of that, beyond feelings, beyond your feelings, beyond your emotions, it is this objective test. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you? Let us pray. Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. Oh, how we pray that you would write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Give us, we do pray, a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us, we pray, to be compassionate, caring, sympathetic toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Since we have the same Lord, the same faith, and Lord, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.